right, and I'll invite the kids. If they'd like, they can head back to Children's Church. I think there might even be some chocolate involved. I'm not sure. And if any parents would like to go back there with them, you're welcome to do that as well. And for the rest of us, we're going to look at God's Word. If you want, we'll be in a few different passages, but we're going to start in Luke 24, and that will be our main text for the first section here. But I titled it, Live Like He Is Alive. And, you know, as I was looking, I was reading through Luke 24, and there's a verse, we'll get to it in a little bit, but it just struck me, like, Jesus is alive. Am I really living like He's alive? Am I really, like, recognizing and really living out this reality that the tomb is empty? That Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father right now, and that one day He's coming back, and one day He will reign and rule as Lord over all. Like, am I really living that out? And so my hope, my prayer for us this morning is that each one of us would live like He is alive. I'll start out just talking about, like, sometimes you don't really recognize and live out something. I found this story is a few years ago now, 2018, but there's this guy in Michigan. He bought this farm, okay? And on the farm, there was this big rock, okay? And it's really interesting because I read back over the story, and at first I thought that, like, the family didn't recognize what they had, but the family actually said, okay, we found this huge meteorite in 1930, and actually they said, like, this farmer, and they saw this meteorite come down, and the next day they just took it, this 22-pound rock, and it was still warm the next day. Okay? So they took it, and guess what they did with it? They used it as a doorstop for their barn. Okay? And so they did that, and then so this guy buys it in 1988, and they tell him this story. They're like, yeah, there's this big rock, and we found it. It fell from the sky, and we're using it as a barn doorstop. And he kept doing that, okay? Like, he did it as well. And so he's like, okay, he kind of took that story in the back of his mind. And then in 2018, like, other meteorites came down. And so it got him thinking, oh, I wonder if I should go and check this out. And so he did. He sent it to the Central Michigan University to look at it. And they're like, yeah, this really is a meteorite. It's this huge meteorite worth over $100,000, okay? And it just struck me, like, they had this thing and they were just treating it like it was just a little rock, right? They didn't recognize their worth. They didn't really live like they had this incredibly valuable gift from the sky, right? And it made me think, like, the same thing with the resurrection. Like, is really my life reflect this is a reality? Like, this really happened, or am I just going about my day just treating it like something mundane, like something normal? And so this morning, it's interesting because as we go through the passage, you see in Luke 24, kind of the same reaction that a lot of people today have to the resurrection. Like, they just find it unbelievable. Like, a lot of people today is like, sure, like, that couldn't happen. That's unbelievable that Jesus really would rise from the dead. And something like that they think about today, it's interesting, on the very first Easter, on the very first day Jesus is raised from the dead, they had the same reaction. Like, they can't grasp that this could really happen. And so as we go through this passage, we're going to go through a number of different people that all have the same reaction. Sure, this really couldn't happen. But as we go through, what I want you to see and what I hope happens with us, as that sinks in, their lives are changed forever. And that as that sinks in, we adjust to this reality and that we live like it really happened, okay? So look at verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And so we're thinking, okay, who is this that goes to the tomb? Well, it's the women that were actually at his death. And we read later in verse 10, it says, now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So it's this group of women, and these women are like faithful followers. In fact, many of them were at the cross with him. And we hear two women's names, Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Like, they had been longtime disciples of Jesus. And we find out that they actually helped support financially his ministry and just had followed him faithfully. These women love Jesus. These women actually go to the tomb. Why? In verse 55 of the previous chapter, chapter 23, it says, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb, how his body was laid, and then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." And then chapter 24 says, "But on the first day." So they come with these ointments, these spices, and that was kind of customary during their time, is that it was a way to honor someone. And so we see these women loved Jesus. They followed Jesus. They had given everything for Jesus. And they had come to honor him. But what were they doing? They're treating him like he was dead, right? When someone's dead, you go and you put spices on their body. You put perfumes to honor them. And so they come expecting Jesus to be in the tomb because they're expecting someone still dead. Verse 2 says, "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Okay, so that's the first surprise, right? They're going expecting this dead person that they had given everything for, but he's gone, okay? He's not there. And you see in the next verse, verse 4, it says, "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." The word perplexed means like they just can't figure it out. It doesn't add up. They can't make sense of it. And this is where I was really reading, and verse 5 was really struck me. It says, "As they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Why do you seek the living among the dead? And that's what really struck me, is like, you go to a tomb because you're looking for a body, right? You know, where we go to find dead people? We go to the cemetery, right? You don't go to a cemetery looking for someone who is alive, right? And the same thing is true, the opposite, right? If you really believe someone's alive, you don't go to the tomb. And so the angel just really lets it sink in. He's like, "Guys, what are you thinking? You're going there because you can't grasp, you're perplexed. It can't add up that Jesus could really rise from the dead." And I love it because he explains to them, right after he says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" He says, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee." Like, this wasn't a surprise for the women or for the disciples. This is something Jesus had told over and over. That's what makes it even more amazing, is that Jesus had predicted it. He had prophesied. He says, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And 3 days later, on the third day, I will rise again." Over and over, he had said that to them. And yet they can't grasp it. It doesn't make sense. It's unbelievable, right? And so because it's unbelievable, they go to the tomb looking for a dead body. But I love what I see in the women is he says, "Remember," and what do? Verse 8, it says, they remembered his words. And so they found it unbelievable that someone could rise, but when they remembered that Jesus had said it, it begins to sink in. Their eyes are open. It says, they remembered, and what do we see they do? It says, they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him, who told these things to the apostles. Like, they remembered, it sunk in, and what did? They were changed, right? When you find out that the unbelievable happens, you can't help but share it. And so they thought, who else to share it with than those who love Jesus most? And they run and they share the news, filled with joy. Their eyes are open, their minds expanded, the unbelievable becomes believable, and they live like Jesus is really alive. They're changed. And we don't just see it with them, we see this process over and over in this chapter. So they go to the 11, they explain what happens, but what about the disciples? Look at verse 11. It says, these words seemed to them as an idle tale. It's like, man, how could that really happen? Remember, these guys, Jesus had shared with them over and over. It seemed like an idle tale. That's unbelievable. No way could that really happen. And they did not believe them. Like, that's too much. We can't believe that Jesus could really rise from the dead. But I love Peter. Like, he's like, okay, I'll give you a chance, Jesus. I'll give you a chance. He's willing to have his eyes open. Verse 12 says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. He went home marveling at what had happened. Just, I love that word marveling. Like, you begin to see it's sinking in. It's a process with Peter. In just a little bit, we're going to find out that Jesus actually physically appears to him and confirms that he is really risen from the dead. But you see, Peter's like, okay, I'll give you a chance, Jesus. I'll go and I'll look. Maybe, just maybe, this could be true. It's interesting, he goes in and he sees, okay, the cloths and no body. The tomb's empty. The stone is rolled away. And there's really only one explanation. That's why he marvels at what's happened, because there's only one explanation. And it's interesting, like, even to this day, the only alternative explanation, really the one that's spread ever since this original day, is, oh, surely just the disciples stole his body, right? Really, that's what people will say. That's what skeptics will say. Jesus couldn't really rise from the dead. That's why his body isn't in the grave. Well, Peter knows it's not him, right? He goes and he marvels. He's like, somebody did something. And he marvels at it because he knows it's not him. He knows, like, why would I? It's really interesting because that's kind of this leading alternative theory. Like, Jesus is not there. Well, something had to happen to the body. Surely his disciples stole the body. But it's really interesting because, like, two things make that like, impossible. Look at Matthew 27, 62 through 66. Okay, this is after Jesus has died on the cross. It says, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that imposter said while he was still alive. Okay, so like Jesus hasn't just shared this with the disciples. Like everybody knows what's coming, right? That Jesus promised to rise from the dead. After 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. Okay? So like Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees, know the day that he promised to rise from the dead, and they have soldiers to make it as secure as they can. Okay? So it would take like Mission Impossible for them to go in and steal the body, right? Like there's no way. It's not a surprise when. It's not a surprise how. And it would take them rolling a stone away in front of this guard of soldiers for them to do that. And then it just says at the end there, Pilate said to them, you have the skull guard soldiers, go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. But that's not really even the most impossible thing about it. The most impossible is really the why. Like, why would they? Well, the skeptics will say, well, they did this because they believed, they loved Jesus, wanted to honor him. And really, they did this to set up this new religion where they could prosper from it, right? Where they could be at the top, they could get power, prestige, position, and wealth. Is that what the disciples found? Is that what they went after? Is that what they pursued? No. Like, they gave their lives believing that Jesus was really raised from the dead. Like, I can understand, explain, if they were going to get rich off of it. But it's the exact opposite. The exact opposite is what the disciples ended up doing. They gave everything believing that it was true. Most of them gave their lives dying for this belief. I can understand pulling off this lie if it was to gain, but to give your life and die for it. At least the most like faith-driven explanation, the one that makes the most sense, is that at least they believed they saw something. But they believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. And so when Peter goes in and sees the empty tomb, only the cloth, no body, he doesn't think, okay, somebody stole the body. He marvels because his eyes are beginning to open. Maybe Jesus is really alive. And if he is alive, I need to be doing something. I need to be sharing it. I need to be doing something with this amazing truth. So Peter, you see, he begins to grasp it. But as we go on, I love this next one, and it's a long one. I'll just read through it. But that day, it says there's two of them going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So two other disciples, people who had followed Jesus, who had given everything for this belief, they're going to a village, it says. And in verse 14, it says, they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" As they stood still looking sad, one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in those days, in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen even visions of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." I love this verse 25. He says, "You foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Man, would that have been awesome to hear Jesus himself by your side on the road explain how all of it pointed to him, how he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Verse 28 says, "They drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent.' But he went in and stayed with them. While he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them." And I love this. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us the scriptures?" They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." They told what had happened on the road, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Man, I love that because you see that same process, right? It says that they were sad because it's not that they didn't believe in Jesus. They believed he was a prophet. They believed all these different things that he had done. They had followed him, but they needed their minds expanded, right? They couldn't grasp that he was really alive. Even with the women who had shared it, even with the disciples, they couldn't grasp it. So they were just heartbroken. They were heartbroken. When their eyes were open, what did they do? They ran to Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem and told the 11. And did you notice in there, I love what it says. It says that when they found the 11, what was shared with them, it says, "The Lord has risen indeed." The 11 shared that with them, and they said that he has appeared to Simon. So in that time period, we find out that Jesus had not just shown Simon Peter the empty tomb, but he had physically shown himself to Simon. So again, like more evidence. This isn't faith absent from evidence. This is all the evidence showing Jesus is really risen, and all of them have to open their eyes and believe. And once they believe, they're changed forever. And I think that's so important for us to know even this morning that the gospel isn't despite evidence. The gospel has opened our eyes to the evidence of an empty tomb and an exalted Lord and Savior. Jesus is alive. Let's live like he is alive. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. I love this. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul, writing this, just wants us to know this gospel that we believe, this gospel that the disciples, the apostles gave their life to, is rooted in reality. And so he says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, but then what does it say? That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And here it is, that he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Like Paul says, like he physically appeared to Peter first. And then it says, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Like he's saying, guys, this gospel, it's rooted in evidence. Witnesses, Peter, the disciples, we know the women saw, we know more than 500 at one time saw Jesus alive. Verse 7 says, he appeared to James. Then Paul is another example of this, right? Someone who just couldn't grasp that Jesus was really alive. In fact, like he had even a bigger transformation. Not only was he not just a follower of Christ, he was an opponent of Christ. He was a Pharisee who had given his life to Judaism and fallen, trying to be as good as he could in accordance to the law. And so when Jesus came and said, you can't keep the law, but I have perfect opponent of Christ. And when Jesus died and people were sharing that Jesus was risen from the dead and that you could place your faith in him, Paul gave his whole rest of his life to stamping it out, going from town to town, trying to shut down the church. But then his eyes were opened. On the road to Damascus, literally, Jesus appeared to him in this glorious, bright light and a booming voice. And Jesus said that, Paul, you are persecuting me. And from that moment on, it says Paul was blinded by that. And so he went and he was given new sight by a man named Ananias. And from that moment on, he had new vision. Like literally his eyes were opened and he gave his life to saying, okay, Jesus is alive. I'm going to live like he's really alive. He gave the rest of his life, gave his life to this belief that Jesus is alive. This gospel, we believe, this empty tomb isn't despite evidence. It's based on witness after witness after witness. And so these men go to the 11, they share, we saw him, he was with us, we broke bread and we recognize this is Jesus. The 11 say, yeah, Peter saw him too, and you're seeing it's beginning to sink in. But the 11, they're hard to grasp, they're hard to get to. And so right after that, verse 36, it says, while they were talking about these things, what does Jesus do? He shows up. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. They were startled and frightened, thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you so troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Like Jesus shows up and he expands and their eyes are opened to the reality. He really is alive. Verse 40 says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. You see, it's a process, right? They're like, man, this is amazing. And even in this disbelief, they're beginning to let it sink in. This isn't a group that was like convinced beforehand and had to like imagine it. They're like, no way could this happen. It takes evidence after evidence. And finally, they believe. And we know the rest of the story. They transform their world for Christ. They live like he's really alive. Verse 42 says, he gave them a piece of broiled fish. They took it and ate before them. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And that's what we see. They wait, and they're clothed with power from on high the day of Pentecost, and they transform their world for Christ. It's interesting because, like, Thomas, he must have left at the wrong time, right? Because we find out, like, he stepped out when Jesus stepped in. And he missed it. And in the Gospel of John, he's like, yeah, right. Like, he must have come in right after this, and Jesus had left. He's like, sure you saw Jesus. He appeared to the apostles, but Thomas, he missed it. But Jesus being so gracious, look at what it says in John 20, verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see his hands and the mark of his nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. See, this is the group. They're all that same way. Like, we can't believe. And they're finally convinced because it says 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us today. Have you believed? Have you placed your life in the hands of Jesus? Have you truly lived like he is alive? Like, for each one of them, this was a process, right? They come with first disbelief. Yeah, right. Every single one was really living like Jesus was still in the tomb. And they had to be convinced. Their eyes had to be opened. And once they grasped it, though, they lived like he was alive. So a challenge for us this morning is, like, are we really living? Like, have our eyes been opened? Have we really recognized? And are we really living like it? I want to give us three things today that, like, because Jesus is alive, three ways we can recognize that he's really alive. Like, live it out in our lives. The first one is, because Jesus is alive, I can be made alive. And you might be thinking, okay, like, I'm alive. We're here. Like, we have a pulse. The Bible says that without Christ, we're really dead. Even though we're alive, it says that we're spiritually dead. It really goes back to, like, why did Jesus come? Like, what is this whole thing about? Like, his death, his resurrection. Like, why would God the Father send God the Son to earth? It goes back to, like, love. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the short answer is, like, why was Jesus here? Why did he die? Why was he raised from the dead? Love. God loves you. But the long answer is that word perish. Like, what is that all about? Well, the reality is that that's why Jesus had to come. That's why God loved us, because without Christ, without his death on the cross, his being raised from the dead, all of us will die eternally without God. The reality is that all of us have sinned. All of us have really missed the mark. Sin, you've maybe heard it, is missing the mark. You kind of think of like this big target with a bullseye in the middle. And the Bible says like God is perfect, God is holy, like he's perfectly perfect in all his ways. He hits the mark, but none of us do, right? And most of us recognize like, yeah, I know I'm not perfect. I don't just miss the bulls. I don't miss it by little, I miss it by a lot. And many of us know how much we miss it by, that we don't measure up to perfection. And beyond just like missing the mark though, sin really in its heart of hearts is really rebellion. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve one command. You may freely eat of all the trees in the garden, but of one tree you shall not eat, right? God gave them a decision really at that point, one choice, follow me or go your own way. And we know the rest of history, right? Our father, our way down the line on our family ancestry, Adam and Eve, all of our father and mother, they made the choice. We're going to go our way rather than God's way. And it says at that moment, they died, not physically, even though physical death came into the world, but even beyond that, more importantly, they died spiritually. And from that moment on, we all come into this world spiritually dead. Hopeless. And you know, like a dead body, there's not much hope for a dead body, right? And so Ephesians 2 points it, just really paints the picture this way. It says, you, that's me, that's you, were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul says what we all know, right? We can feel this, like we know that we don't measure up. And Paul says, like, because of that, we're dead spiritually, not just dead, but we're under the wrath of God. That's what John 3:16 meant, that we would not perish. Like, we'd be under the wrath of God unless Jesus came. And so we know Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross, the death that we all owe. He perished for us. And I love how the book of Isaiah describes it. In chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. Notice, like, he did all this. He paid all that we owe. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, with his wounds, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What that says is, like, without Jesus coming, we would all perish. We'd all be separated from God forever and ever. So Jesus took all of our sin on himself. He paid the price we all owe. He died for us. And maybe like today you believe that, you recognize it. Well, what does the empty tomb come into it? Why do I need to recognize that Jesus is no longer in the tomb? It's for this reason, okay? And Paul points it out in 1 Corinthians 15:17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Like, it's great that Jesus died, but if he wasn't raised, then you're still in your sins. Why are we still in your sins? Why didn't it pay the price if he's still in the tomb? Well, think about it just like this, okay? Right? A credit card. You might have your credit card by choice. You get the most points and everything. And so you put it on you just tap it now, right? And there's this moment when you tap it, right? That you're wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And we all dread this rejected, right? Declined, right? But when it says approved, the green arrow comes on. We're like, oh, good, good, right? Because before that, you can tap it, right? But until it says approved, you don't know if that payment was really accepted. And really, the empty tomb is that approved, right? For each one of us, it's a different amount when we tap it, right? For some of us, we're scared at like $1.50. For some, it's like $1.5 million, okay? But what we all wonder is like, this is a debt greater than any physical debt. This is my eternal life at stake here. Is it approved? And we know we can't approve it. We can't pay for that. There's nothing we could ever do. So it all rests on his, was Jesus' death enough? Like when he died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." And it's great for him to say it's finished. It's great for us to believe it's finished, but was it really finished? The empty tomb, when you see that empty tomb, you know it was finished. It's paid in full. And it's like, are you really living like your debt is paid in full? That when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you say, I really believe he died for my sins, and I choose to accept this amazing free gift of eternal life, that you're brought from death to life. Your sins are paid in full. Live like he is really alive. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. That's what it is. It's grace, right? We could never earn it. We could never do it. Jesus did it for us. And so today, the empty grave, because Jesus is alive, I can be made alive. Have you been made alive by his death and his resurrection? Today, I beg you, I pray with you, I plead with you, become alive. It's not by doing anything. It's not like proving God how you can earn it. It's saying, I can't earn it, but I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that his death paid the price. I believe that he is really alive. So because Jesus is alive, I can be made alive. Second is because Jesus is alive, I'm called to die. And I'm like, wait a second, I just became alive. Why do I have to die now? I thought this was all about being raised from death. Well, if Jesus is really alive, let me think about this. Then everything he said is true. That when he came as Emmanuel, God with us, he really was God with us. And if he was raised from the dead and raised to the Father's side, and if he really is who he says he is, then he's Lord over all. And if he's Lord over all, he needs to be Lord over my life. It means he needs to have all the say in my life. Philippians 2:8 says this, being found in human form, this talks about Jesus. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Like, if that really happened, then he really is Lord, and I need to bow my knee to him. I need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What that looks like is recognizing his lordship, is really dying to myself. So that's what I mean by, because Jesus is life, I need to die. I need to say, Jesus, you have, you're Lord over all creation. Be Lord over my life. Whatever you want in my life, you are Lord. Because you are Lord over death itself. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20 and 2 Corinthians 5:15. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says in 2 Corinthians, he says, he's died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, it's scary to say, okay, Jesus, you have it all. What do you want? But if he really is raised from the dead, then he deserves it. He's Lord over all. And it's scary for me to place my life in his hands and say, Jesus, have it all. Well, Jesus knew how hard it was, and so even before he died, he said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? But Jesus is saying it's that great irony. We think by holding on to our lives, we'll find life. And Jesus says it's by giving your life, dying to yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him. That's when you find life. Kind of think about it like this. You know, I've always loved these traps. Some call them like a monkey trap or a shiny object trap. You can kind of see it. So it's this kind of idea. The animal can barely get its hand into it, right? But when it grabs whatever that object it wants out of there, they can't get it out, right? And so whether it's a shiny spoon or in this case a banana, the monkey can get its hand in there, but it can't hold on to and get its hand out. And I think about it so often with our lives. We think like, man, Jesus, I don't know about dying to myself. I don't know about giving you everything. I want to hold on. I want to hold on. And I think if I hold on to life and do it my way, then I'll find life. And it's the exact opposite. It's when I let go of my life that I can finally get my hand out and find that I'm truly alive. And maybe today, like you've trusted in Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus, but you're just scared to give him your everything. Give him your future. Give him your family. Give him your job. Give him your thought life. Give him all these things. Like, what if I give it to him? What if I die to myself? Will I truly find life? And Jesus says, I come that you may have life and have it to the full. It's when we die to ourselves that we can finally live for something better and someone greater. And so I just challenge you, would you die to yourself and live for him? Because he died and was raised, we can die and are called to die to ourselves. Last one is, because Jesus is alive, I will never die. Okay? You were called to die, but it says that we will never die. In fact, I love this. In the Gospel of John, this is before Jesus has died. He goes to this family that he loves, and they love him, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus has died, okay? And he delayed coming, and they know, like, Jesus, you could have raised him. You could have healed him, but you let him die. And Martha's heartbroken, and we know the heartbreak of death, right? So we feel like it's the end, right? And so she's just heartbroken, and she's wrestling with the hurt and the pain of death. And she says, Jesus, if you had been here, he could still be alive. And I love what Jesus says to her in this moment. In John 11:25, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Like, I love that. Like, even if we die, it says that we'll live. And whoever believes in Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life, it says you will never die. Now that's awesome, because all of us face this kind of reality, right? This reality of death. Benjamin Franklin put it this way, in this world, nothing can be said for certain except death and taxes, right? It's something we all face. It's looming. Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. And we wrestle, what am I going to do with this kind of period at the end of my life? And because Jesus really is alive, he really is the resurrection of the resurrection and the life. It's not just this pithy saying. It's not just this kind of empty hope. This is reality. Death isn't the end. Jesus proved that there's something past, and he is Lord over not just all creation, but over death itself. He holds the keys to death and Hades. He is the resurrection of the life. And if he is really alive, live like it. That means don't worry. It's not like that you're running after death, not trying to be this careless daredevil, but you'd face it a different way. And that's one of the joys that I've had as a pastor. One of the hardest things as a pastor is like a funeral, someone, this death of a loved one. And it's hard because we all feel it and we miss them. But I've had two different experiences, okay? And many of the people I know that have died, their families mourn, but they mourn differently. They mourn with hope. They mourn with this reality, this true belief that because Jesus is alive, death is not the end. And so even though they're sad, they cry, they grieve, they don't mourn like those who have no hope. And that's been one of the hardest things. I've had to bury someone who didn't believe in Jesus. Their family doesn't believe in Jesus. They're atheists. And man, was it hopeless. And the only hope I had to offer them was this. It doesn't have to be the end for you. Without Jesus, you too will perish. You'll be separated from God forever, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He came to give you hope. He died for your sins, and you can place your faith in him. So you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear what's coming. And Jesus said just this in John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house were many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know the way where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is someone who's been to the other side. He's come back. Right now, he is on the other side preparing a place for you. But there's only one way. Do you know him? Do you know him as the way, the truth, and the life? Have you placed your faith in him? If you have, then you don't have to fear death because you know where you're going. You know where your Savior is, and he's waiting for you. So don't fear death. And very last thing, don't live for the moment. You know, so many of us are living for the next however many years we have here. Maybe it's 10 years, maybe it's 50 years, maybe it's 80 years, you think. Like, we live for that, right? If death really isn't the end, like, we're shortchanging ourselves. Like, if you are a good investor, would you invest in the next 80 years or the next 800 billion years? Well, Jesus, if this isn't the end, if death isn't the end, you have 8 billion years, and then there's 8 more billion years. There's infinite years in front of you. Like, live for that. Don't live for the next 5 years. Don't live for the moment. Paul said it, like, if Jesus isn't raised, live for something better. Let's live for eternity is not the end. Today, I hope and pray that you have hope, that you truly believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You have so many witnesses who gave their lives. Their eyes were open and changed forever. And so I just want to challenge you, like, live like he really is alive. Like, today, are you alive? Have you been made alive? Place your trust in him. Today, have you died to yourself? Man, die to yourself. Live for someone and something better. And finally, live for eternity and don't fear death itself. Live for the one who is Lord over all creation, Lord over death itself, the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Jesus, we see in your holy word, Luke 24, eyes opened. Those who couldn't believe suddenly themselves. God, may that be true in our hearts and our minds and our lives. That we'd give it all because we truly believe and recognize what is so amazing about this resurrection. Thank you for dying, Jesus, the place that we all deserved, taking our sin upon yourself. And thank you, God the Father, for using the power of the Holy Spirit to raise your Son from the dead, proving once and all that we're no longer in our sins. And so, God, I pray for each one of us that we would live like we are no longer in our sins. That we would give our lives, everything, a single part of us to you, that you'd be Lord over our lives as we die to ourselves, may we find life in you. And God, give us that hope that we need, faced with death, that we know to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, because Jesus is Lord over death itself. We give you all the glory and all the praise because you deserve it and you proved it. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.